Well, it's good to be with you today. We're continuing on in our series, and we're in Acts chapter 21. There's this little story in Acts chapter 21 that speaks of how God guides us. In the story, Paul is in this really strange conversation. He's with this guy who's called a prophet. His name is Agabus. And in the story, it's like tucked into all of this text, and it almost looks like it's like this little throwaway story. But the hope today is that we will see through this story just like how God guides us, or how God can guide us, and how He leads us, how He speaks to us. And so that's where we're going this morning. Let's pray before we get there. Father, we are just thankful for who You are. We're thankful for the ability to come before You because of the shed blood of Jesus, that we don't need a mediator, but we can come boldly before Your throne with request. And God, I just pray that as we gather, that Your word would open our hearts up in a way that would please You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and well into my college days, I always thought, man, those disciple dudes, they had it, right? Like, they got to hang out with Jesus. They got to walk around with Him. And it doesn't record everything they did. But, like, I think Jesus, and this is just in my imagination, He was a fun guy to hang out with. Like, I think, well, we know that He's a master storyteller. And who doesn't like a good story? They're sitting by caveman entertainment fire, and Jesus is telling a story. He was probably awesome to hang out with. And like, they got to see Him go and, like, spit in the dirt and rub it on some dude's eyes, and all of a sudden the guy could see. Like, and people are walking, and people are coming back from the dead, and he says, "Rise up, Lazarus," and he comes up, and he's walking, and, like, they got to see this, and I'm like, this is not fair. That's just not fair. Like, they got to hang out with you. I wish I could have been one of the disciples, minus the martyrdom. Like, because all of them got their heads almost lopped off, or put on a cross, or something like that. But I was thinking about this question. I was thinking about if you were just hanging out with Jesus, like, take all of the stuff that you know from the scripture about Jesus and who He is. Remember, they don't totally know all of this. They believe He is the Messiah, but they don't know in His full extent of what that actually means. And then he's gonna die on a cross for them. They don't know all of that stuff. And He's gonna rise 3 days later. And so try to take all that away. What would you ask Jesus as you're sitting around the campfire? He just told a great story. What questions would you have? What questions would you say, hey, I'd like to know this? So I asked some people this question this week, and here are a few of the answers. How did you change water into wine? I think this could be a good business model. Take out fermentation, take out growing process, water from river to wine, pretty good deal. Others asked political questions. And so, like, one person's like, I'd ask, like, some political questions. I'm like, what? Like, is Donald Trump's hair real? Like, well, what would you ask? You know, like, others asked security questions and about their security, about how this all works. And they would want to know that. And the disciples wanted to know that too. Like, how are we really going to take Rome over? That seems like a big task, right? Tell us the plan again. And sometimes you go, it is just not fair. I didn't get to hang out with Jesus in the flesh, God in the bod, right? We didn't get to hang out with Him in that way. The disciples thought that too, right? Like, they liked being in relationship like that with Jesus. They liked having Him in their presence. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven, and this is after the resurrection. He has died, and He rose again, and He's on earth for like 40 days, and He appears to the disciples, and then there's this point where, remember, He ascends into heaven, and they're all like, what just happened? Right? And then there's these angels that come and say, hey, you got to go over to Jerusalem, hang out there for a while. And so they were like, hey, we're kind of freaking out here. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? They had forgotten what God had said. They had forgotten what Jesus had said in John 16:7. This is what Jesus said to them in John 16:7. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Jesus is speaking. unless I go away, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it's to your advantage, the advocate, the helper, the counselor. He's not going to come unless I leave. And there's a promise. When I go, I will send. And the disciples had forgotten this promise. They had forgotten this very important promise that they needed this helper. Jesus, and one of the reasons for that is Jesus was human, right? Like we say, he is God-man, right? Like, and there is this joining together of God, and he was God. And if you see in Jesus, you see in the Father, and he says all those things. But he was man. He had humanity to him. And so one of the limitations of being human is that you can be in one place at one time. And that's what Jesus, he limited himself. When he left heaven to come to earth, he took on human flesh, which means he had limitations. And so Jesus could be in one place at one time. And you see this in the gospel. When Jesus is around the disciples, things go well. They do good things. Like they're with him and, you know, they're cheering him on. Little children are coming, sitting on his lap, all that stuff. Like good things happen when Jesus is there. When Jesus is not there, we have some stupid things happening, right? They do some crazy things. And things go askew when Jesus is not there. So Jesus is saying, the problem is you don't just need my presence near you. You need my presence in you. The problem is you don't just need my power around you, because things went well when that power was around them. You need my power in you. And that's how the book of Acts really starts. With Jesus reassuring his disciples that he's not going to be near them, but he's going to be in them through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's really the outline of the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is a promise of God because Jesus ascended into heaven. We have the Spirit's presence in our life. He sends them. That's Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit descends upon them. It's not just the, like in this passage, it says, you will be my witnesses. And so there's a power of witnessing the truth of who Jesus is, that his death, burial, resurrection actually happened. That was part of what the Holy Spirit was empowering them to do. But if you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, you see that there is a guidance that's happening through the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we connect that this guidance wasn't just in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit came. It's also in the Old Testament. And we think about the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we go, oh, you know, there's lots of weird stuff that happens in the Old Testament, right? Like, there's a lot of weird things. There's, like, talking donkeys, and there's, like all these food laws, and it's kind of weird at times, right? And big, like, fish eating people and living inside of there and spitting, like, crazy stories, right? And you go, like, the New Testament, that's just cool. Like, it's about the church, and it's about Jesus, and it's good, right? But what we need to understand is that these things are connected. They're not separate. The New Testament is in the Old Testament in seed form. One of the things that I love that we do with our children's ministry is we have something called the Gospel Project. And the Gospel Project takes Old Testament and New Testament passage, and it points it all to the hero of the story, and that is Jesus. It always points back to Jesus because the seeds of that are there. The tree is bloomed in the New Testament, but the seeds of that happen in the Old Testament. And so we need to have that in our mind as we think through this passage that we're going to look through today. The idea is that God is coming to give clarity is all through the Old Testament, and it's also in the New Testament. And God gives clarity. Specifically, we see this in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, it says this, "By the day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And so there was clarity, there was guidance that was happening within the Old Testament. That God was there, and he was guiding, and he was directing them in this. In the New Testament, we sometimes forget that God still guides, that God still is leading, God still is empowered us to know with some certainty, with some clarity, where he wants us to go, how he wants us to live. And we see this in the first sermon in Acts. And Peter is trying to explain this. He's trying to explain how the Old Testament stuff, the seeds of the Old Testament, are happening right in front of everyone's face. He's trying to help them to understand, and he starts to speak about a prophet. He's talking about an Old Testament prophet named Joel. And we find this, let's put this up, it says, and so what happens is Pentecost comes on, and the Spirit comes on, and they start speaking in all of these different languages, but they're talking about the resurrected Christ and the native tongue of the people around them. And so they don't even know the language that they're speaking, but they're speaking in tongues. And so people think they're drunk. They think that they're out of control. They think they're drunk. And Peter comes, no, these guys are not drunk. It's like 9 in the morning, right? That's what he says. And then he says this. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not just prophets, on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And he begins to say, this is what is happening. The Spirit has descended upon his people. He is there to guide. He's there to be a counselor. He's there to be an advocate. He's there to help. He's there to be the pillar. He's there to be the cloud. He's there to point people in where God wants them to go. And he says, it's not just the educated. It's not just the prophets that get this. It's all who believe get this ability. And it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters. It's women too. It's men and women. It's young and it's old that this will happen. And God will supernaturally guide his people. He will supernaturally guide his people through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so for some parts of Christendom, there's people who don't really accept this, or they have a hard time with this. And they're Christian brothers and sisters, and I have a trouble with enunciating this word. And so I will say it, and then I will explain it. And it's called cessation or sensationist. And what it means is that all the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They've stopped. And there's no more supernatural things happening in our world. And this is a very simplistic definition. But if you really render it down, this is where it comes to. And it's this. This is kind of how they think and how they believe in this. And I used to hold to this myself. And it says, I have my Bible, special revelation from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. That's what the scriptures tell us. And I have a rational mind. So I know what God wants me to do. I know all of this stuff. I don't need the Spirit, other than to illuminate it to me. I don't need that, right? Like, that's all I need is my brain and my Bible. That's it. And I have clear Bible and a rational mind to apply the truth to my life. And again, that's a little simplistic and a little unfair, but at the end of the day, that's what it reduces down to. there's really no depending on the prompting or the guidance from the Holy Spirit. And it's really about just them and their Bible. And there's an amount of truth to that. Whatever the Bible says, listen to me very carefully, whatever the Bible says, you should do it. It is from God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed, and you should do it. But there are other things. So the Bible will say things like, you should get a job. You should work for a living. You should work with your hands. Stop stealing and get a job and give some of that away. Become a philanthropist, right? But it doesn't tell you what job to get. So how do you know what job to get? Like, what does it look like for you to do? And you may have one option, two option, three option, four option, and you're going, holy smokes, what do I do now? And this one makes the most sense. But maybe that's not what God wants you to do. And for some reason, the Spirit comes and he prompts you to go, you know what, this is for your good here. It's option three, not option one. Well, what do you do with that? How do you understand that? Sometimes we're logical people, right? We have intuition, but sometimes God is counterintuitive. Like, this one doesn't totally make sense, but I sense that God is saying, I need to go there. Your brain might come up with a logical progression of a decision that needs to be made, and sometimes that's right, but sometimes God is supra-logical. And we need more than Bible and brain. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, in the Old Testament, there are guys who spoke and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were called prophets. And they would get up and say something like, thus saith the Lord. And we're going to look at a prophet today, but he's going to say it a little bit different. So stick with me and watch this kind of small change in how he says it. They would say, thus saith the Lord. And then they were supposed to do this, right? And it usually came to the people of Israel and like, you need to do this. Stop like bowing down to carven images. Like, stop that, right? Like, don't do that anymore. Like, that would be a prophet. That's what he would do, right? And then they were supposed to do that. And it happens like 221 times in the Old Testament. And they were men and women who were speaking for God. They were speaking for God. That's a prophet. And now we have, we don't really have those in the New Testament as much. It doesn't look like that. We have apostles. And it's not so much what they speak. They don't say, thus saith the Lord. But they write, thus saith the Lord, right? And it's through their writing that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that this happens, that we understand who God is and how to live. And yet there's this other gift that is a part of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of when he ascended onto God's people. And there are all these gifts that he gave. And one of them is prophecy. That's different than being a prophet. It's different than being a prophet. It's different than preaching. Preaching is the proclamation of the word. It's prepared. I prepare for these things. You would think it just comes out of the top of my head. It doesn't. Like, I prepare to come up here and say, it's not a prophecy. I'm taking the word of God and going, this is what it says. This is how we live in this thing. But that's different than prophecy. It's different than prophecy. Prophecy is speaking human words to report something God has brought to mind. Let me say that again. Prophecy is speaking human words to report something God has brought to mind. This means that, listen to this, because this may blow your mind. Prophecy doesn't have to come from a prophet. It doesn't have to come from a prophet. What did that passage say? It said the young and the old and the men, and they will prophesy. They will speak these things. It's not just prophets. You don't get, if you have, like, we may say someone, oh, they gave me this prophetic word, right? Or someone is known for like they have these insights sometimes into your life and you go, wow, that was just like prophetic, right? You don't get to get a card that says prophet. Doesn't happen. Like, even if you want to, you can't have the title and the office of prophet. That's not there. But you can be prophetic, and we all have that ability through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A prophetic word is not mainly about predicting the future, although in our text it what does with Agabus. But sometimes God does this, but it's not about future events. It's usually about God's presence, God's present priorities in our life. It's what God is doing now, what God is, and not as much as what God is doing in the future. And that is kind of a myth that we have. There's another myth, and I have already talked about this really quickly, prophecy is not preaching. There are times where I think, like, God gives me something, like, I didn't prepare for, and I just say it, and somehow it does something in people's lives, and I didn't know that. So there are times that happens, but I'm not sure that is, it's not the same. And here's why I'm not sure that it's the same, or I know that it's not. They're different words, right? Like they use different words for it. And so like words have meaning, and they're based in something. And so to speak, to proclaim is different. To preach is different than to prophesy. It's just different. And so that is, it's a myth that those things are the same. So we need to understand this. So we have people who say, well, all of those gifts are dead and they're not alive. I don't believe that is true, because the Bible doesn't say that is true. But part of what they're trying to do is balance this thing. And it's what the fear is. If my sensationalist friends are that things are going to get crazy, right? Like everyone's going to have a prophetic word, right? And everyone's going to be speaking these things. They're worried about that. They're worried about that happening. I heard this from the Lord. And then it becomes like this revelation that is as powerful as the scripture. Prophecies aren't as powerful as the scripture. The scripture, again, let me say this again. Whatever the scripture says, we do. And bar none. There's no prophecy that's going to go against this, right? But what the fear is like there's going to be all these prophetic statements and it's going to get crazy. And then you get like, these televangelists with big hair and great suits and they're swinging from the chandeliers and it's all crazy. And that's what they're trying to protect against. And I understand that. But the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. And we go with this, right? So there are people who have prophecies. These are impressions from God, and then they're put into human words, and we test them. We test them. Is this really true? We do not, listen to me very carefully, we do not test this. This is true. We don't like you can't go, well, it's okay for me to have 9 wives. No, it's not. It's not okay for you to have 9 wives. It's not. It's not okay for you to steal. The Bible says that. Like, we don't test that, right? But we test this. And the Bible tells us to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire or quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. And so what is it telling us here? It's saying, you don't let this pendulum swing so far that you don't have any, like you quench the Spirit, that you're not hearing from God, that you're not having the pillar out in front of you, that you're not being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's telling us that. And it says, so do not treat prophecies with contempt. Why does he say that? Because some prophecies are poppycock. They're silliness. They're not from God. It's not what we're supposed to do. And so don't treat them with contempt. You know, you go to a charismatic conference and on the way to the bathroom, you have 3 conflicting prophecies. Something's not true. Something's not right. Right? And then he says, you test everything. So whatever's good, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, you chew on that. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. That's what this passage is saying when it comes to prophecy. in the early church, you had people who were had prophetic. I sense that God is saying that the Holy Spirit is saying this. Well, let's test this. Let's test this and see if this is true. You had evangelists who like they would just go and be like, you know, walking around and they'd be like, hey, you know, Jesus died on the cross. Oh, really? Wow. And, like, that doesn't work like that for me. Usually I'm not an evangelist. That's not one of the gifts of the Spirit. But some people have that gift and they used it for the betterment of the body, for the kingdom of God. You had preachers. You had evangelists. You had people who spoke these prophetic words. You had apostles. This was normal. This was normal in the early church. This was normal. Here's what's normal in the Western church today. We got preachers who teach you the Bible. You sit in the pew and go, that was entertaining or that was not. Maybe God spoke to me, maybe he didn't. And then you get sick and we come visit you at the hospital. That's the church. Like, no, that's too long we've been doing that stuff. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We need to go, God, we expect incredible things. We want you to do incredible things. We want to hear from you. We want to be guided by you. We want to see this work in our lives. In one passage, I think we have it, it's at the end, 1 Thessalonians 14. I think it may be 2 Thessalonians. Do we have that? No? Well, in it says this. It says that we should desire the gift of prophecy. We should desire this gift. We should seek after it. This is a good gift to have. Why? Because it guides us. It leads us. It directs us. But we should test it when people say, thus, they should never say, thus saith the Lord. If they say, thus saith the Lord, you might want to question that right off the bat. Right. Let's go to our text because I gave you it's a pretty long intro to this. So they're hanging out and in verse 9 it says there's four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And so there's this guy who is we see him in Acts earlier. He does some things and he has, like, God tells him certain things and then he tells the group and so we see him doing this throughout. And so then it goes on and it says, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, do you notice the difference there? It's not thus saith the Lord. It is something different. It is the Holy Spirit says in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And that's only kind of true. So Agabus was kind of right, but he was kind of wrong. It was actually the Romans who did it. So it wasn't totally clear. So remember, he has this impression. But does anybody see the humor in this? In the weirdness of this? Like, some dude grabbed another dude's belt and pulled it off his body. Like, that's just creepy, and you shouldn't do that. And so this guy comes, and he grabs Paul's belt, and somehow, I don't know how he did this, but he, like, tied his feet and his arms up to show, like, this is going to happen to you, Paul. Like, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. And the, excuse me, the Jews are going to give you over to the Gentiles. And that kind of happens. And so we see this, and he says that the Holy Spirit says this. This is different than saying, thus saith the Lord. Verse 13, it goes on. And it says, then Paul answered up to Jerusalem. Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready, not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Couple of dynamics here in the gift of prophecy of how this kind of works. First off, there is a revelation. The Spirit of the living God speaks to someone and says, hey, like, here's a word, here's a thought, here's, and humans interpret that and go, hey, this is what I'm hearing from the Spirit. It's a prompting from God. It's not like one of these things. It's not revelation like this. It's not apostolic revelation where they wrote it down and said, hey, this is the word of the Lord. We got to give this to every person. It's not that type. It's usually to a church or to a specific individual in a specific situation. And so there's a revelation that happens. And so what was the revelation in this passage? Paul, you're going to be in prison. That's the revelation. Did that happen? Yep, it happened. Agabus was right, and he was also wrong because the Romans did it, not the Jews. And interpretation is the second step of that. What does this mean? So they say, hey, like he's wrapping his arms up. What does this actually mean? Well, Paul's going to prison. This is what I feel like God is sensing or God is telling me in this. And then there's an application. God seems to reveal something, and we go, what does this mean? And what do I do about it? The passage, Paul is going to be put into prison. What does this mean? He's going to die. Application, people are crying and going, don't go. This is bad idea, right? Like, bad idea, Paul. And Paul says, no. I've already got clarity. I already knew this. I already understood this. This has already been told to me. This is already something I'm willing to go. I'm willing because I believe that God has told me I need to go to Jerusalem. I'm willing to go there. I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus. I'm willing to do that. Agabus, he's got it right at one level, and he's got it wrong at another level, and that's, I think, true. Sometimes in prophecy, we get some things right, and we get some things wrong. It happens. It would be neat if God used prophecy, like when we make decisions and we could just kind of like command it. Like, think about this. How many homes have you purchased in your lifetime? Two? How many two? People two? Got two? Three? Four? Five? Some people? Nine there? Oh, yeah. So, yeah. Hundreds of thousands of dollars changing hands. And you would think God would, like, you'd be in Walmart strolling around and like some dude that you don't know, hoodie, walks up to you and goes, hand you a piece. And it's like the address of the next house you're supposed to buy, right? Like, that would make sense to me. That's not how it's never happened to me. And it probably would creep me out if it did. But it doesn't happen like that, right? It doesn't look like that. And yet we think of it like that. You get married, and God's, he doesn't often give you a prophetic word on this. I didn't get one. There's no, like, lightning bolt coming down from heaven. And so I think what we need to understand here is that God is often doing his purposes. He's often doing something for his kingdom. And it's not always like just for us. Sometimes it is. Sometimes he gives us instructions. But that's not it doesn't seem that normal. And Paul, he had clarity in 21, but in 16, in chapter 16, there's this classic passage, and Paul is traveling around, and we'll throw it up here on the screen, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, and it says Paul, he's traveling around, he's going to the city, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't go there. You don't go there. No, you don't go there. And somehow he knows there's this impression from God. There's this word from God that says, no, you cannot go there. It doesn't exactly tell us how that is, but it is for God's purposes. And for some reason, he wasn't supposed to go into these areas. And so they pass by all these places. They go down to Troas. And then the next verse, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so there's something interesting in this passage. And I think if we don't take it very carefully and look at the hermeneutics of it, the study of it, we miss something here. And so we go, oh, Paul got a vision. And so he got a vision. That's why he went. Well, that's part of the reason. But there's a word here in Greek, it means, concluding, it means they used their rational minds. There was a closed door, a closed door, a closed door, and then there was this vision that happened and opened, and they went, oh, Okay. Well, good. And so there's this, there's a supernatural and a natural coming together and melding together. There's a rational part and a supernatural part that happens within this passage. He did not have clarity. He did not know where to go. He did not know what to do. And then there was this impression, this vision that was given to him that clarified some things, but he also had this other stuff of nope, that was going on in his life. So there is a rational and a supernatural. And that's usually how it works. We get a glimmer of light, but there are a few choices that God just says, you got to make on your own. Not that I'm not in there, not that I don't want to guide you, but I'm not going to give you everything. You get to make some choices in this thing. And sometimes it feels like we're making them blind, and Paul had to do some of that also. But never think that God's not guiding you, or never think that God's not willing to show you supernatural things. But never assume that he's going to do it in the way that you want him to do it. Because even Paul didn't get it that way. Like, he's the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure you're really good at your quiet times and your devotions. But you ain't the Apostle Paul, right? You're just not him. I'm not him either. I love the imagery in Hebrew for the word guidance and how they understood it. The word guidance was actually the word for ropes, and specifically on ships. It was a nautical term, and so the ropes would go, and you'd pull up the sail, the big white sheet, right? You'd pull that thing up, and you'd make adjustments through the ropes, and that was the guidance type thing. But you had to have something for the ship to go, right? What was it? Wind. Here's the reality. That's how Jesus describes the Spirit in John chapter 3. He talks about this, and he says, basically, the wind blows where the wind blows. It just does, right? It blows where it's going to blow. And he compares that to the Spirit. Like, we don't go, hey, Spirit, here, now. It doesn't work like that. It's like the wind. But here's the reality. The wind does blow, doesn't it? It does blow. And so the preparation is you put those ropes up, you put that sail up, so the Spirit can come and he can guide. What does it look like for God to actually guide us? First off, I want to say this. Your lack of clarity at times, I think can be an act of mercy on God's part. It can be an act of mercy. Paul already knew what Agabus was telling him. Did he really need, you know, like Agabus starts out and I like, if I'm Paul, I'm going, I don't want to hear this. I know what's going to happen. Like, I know, and I'm willing to die for it, but I don't want to hear it again. Jesus in the garden. He's praying. And he says, hey, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. We often think if we knew, we would be comforted. That's not always true. Sometimes God says no to us because he's merciful and he's good. There are things that if I knew, I probably would not have ever said yes to. I'm going to tell you one, and I probably shouldn't tell you this. If I knew how hard it was to be a pastor, I wouldn't have done it. And I get to see amazing things. I get to see, this never gets old to me. I get to see people coming from not knowing Jesus, dead in their transgressions, dead to alive. And it never gets old to me. But if you told me the pain, the struggle, that's what I would have said. No way. I'm not doing it. Sometimes God's just merciful. He's just merciful. Blissful ignorance is sometimes good. It's just good. There are things in your life I think God doesn't always give us clarity because he wants you to walk through. He wants you to go. And he wants you to run in that direction. And sometimes he holds back. There's a passage in Isaiah 45 And it says, you are a God who hides himself. And I thought, that is a weird statement. Like, everything I've ever been taught is like God wants to reveal himself. He wants us to know him. But how does God hide himself? What does that look like? Why would God hide himself? You know, have you ever played hide and seek with a 2-year-old? You can like hide behind the living room lazy boy with a blanket on and they can't find you. It's great, right? And then they go to hide and they're like in the middle of the floor with a blanket on them and you're like, oh, can't find you. You're right there, right? But then they get older and they like hit 10 and then they're like in some weird closet that you didn't even know you had in your house and they're constorted in there somehow and you can't find these little devils, right? It's hard. Why does God hide himself from us? Because he wants us to seek him. Sometimes our comfort and the ease of finding it would not lead to that pursuit. It would not lead to it. Don't stop looking, but know he might be being merciful to you. That's number one. Another problem with people not experiencing the Holy Spirit working in their life or the prompting is that we are control freaks, right? I truly believe that you have to be a person willing to give up control. Willing to go, God, okay. This is not me, this is you. I'm going to listen. Control freaks say things like this, though. They'll be like, God, and they'll attempt this, right? They'll attempt to give up control. Okay, God, here's the plan. This is what I'm going to do. And if you don't answer by Friday at noon, here's the game plan, right? Like, that's how we treat God. This is the creator of the universe we're talking to here. Like, he doesn't answer like that. It's not through us. It's not like on our timetable. You got to give up control. Proverbs 16:9. It talks about this. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Like, whatever you do. Like, tonight, go, hey, God, like, this is the beauty of the Jewish tradition. They start their day at night. And like, God, whatever you want me to do tomorrow, like, lead me in that. Lead me in that. And then it says, look at it says, and your plans will succeed. You commit those things that you're, like, God, this is what I think. But God, you lead me here. And you will succeed. You will succeed. But oftentimes we go, here I'm in my plan, God, make me succeed. We get that backwards. We get it backwards. God opposes the proud. We know this. You got to be willing to let go. Put your sail up. The Spirit will blow when the Spirit will blow. You can position yourself to a place where you can hear from God. The next one is super simplistic. You got to trust God. You got to trust him. At the end of the day, what you're saying is I'm trusting you. God, I'm not trusting in my circumstances. I'm not trusting in the outcome. I'm trusting in you. That's what Paul did. Like, I know I'm going into Jerusalem. I know. I know what's going to happen. Paul said, I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus because if that's right and that is good, I'll do that. He did. They lopped off his head. I don't think that was Paul's good, right? Like, I don't think that, like, this is my plan. No, I don't think that was his plan. Elizabeth Elliot, you guys know who that is? She wrote a book called Slow in Certain Light. And she talks about God's guidance, and she writes, the more we have to pay for advice, the more likely we are to listen to advice. From a friend, advice is free. So we may take it, or we may leave it. Advice we had paid for from a consultant or a counselor, we're more willing to accept it. But still, it's our choice. We can take it or leave it. But the guidance of God is different. First of all, we don't come to God asking for advice. We ask for his will. God, I trust you. I give me such and such or whatever. When we do that, it never works out. Instead, we must say, I trust you. Give me or withhold from me whatever you choose. The famous hymn writer John Newton said it this way. God, what you will, when you will, and how you will. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, we ask that you would supernaturally guide us. God, we're a people in need of your presence, your spirit. God, I believe that you can speak into our life. God, let us be a church that's not just using just our rational minds. God, we know that those are a gift from you. But God, also just let us hear from you. Let us hear from your voice. Let us be in tune with your spirit. Let us be filled with the spirit in such a way that when you say it, we do it. God, we recognize that your word is always true and we never go away from that. But there are other times where you use people to speak into our lives. God, help us to test those things. Help us to take what is good. Help us to chew on the goodness and spit out the bones. God, let us be people who go, not my will, but your will. In Jesus' name, amen.